And what I want to share today is I really felt from the Lord. I was this past week, I was in New York City for meetings, and I was just laid out before the Lord. I was praying for the Jewish people and the Jewish neighborhoods. Of course, they're celebrating Hanukkah, which we're in the midst of right now. And I really felt the Lord speak to me very clearly, and the Lord said, preach on Sunday on the mind of Christ. And so that's what I want to speak on today, is on the mind of Christ. And it's so easy to get caught up in our culture and what's around us and what we focus on instead of seeing Jesus. And like the Greeks that came in John chapter 12, they came seeking Jesus and they said, we would see Jesus. We would see Jesus. And I think our society today and our friends and our neighbors, they want to see Jesus in us. And are we shining? Is Jesus shining in our life? That's the real question. And I really feel from the Lord is that we're living in times that are prophetic times. They're end times. And this is the time we need to shine even brighter. We need to shine much brighter. We need to turn up the volume of our brightness. Amen? So if you have your Bibles, I want to look at 1 Corinthians chapter 2 and the last verse of 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 16. This is a rhetorical question that Paul is asking in verse 16. For who has known the mind of the Lord that he may instruct him? That comes from the book of Isaiah, a quotation. But these last seven words here is what I want to focus on. It says, but we have the mind of Christ. We have the mind of Christ. And so I want to share today about the mind of Christ. About what it means to have the mind of Christ. What does it mean to have the mentality of the Messiah? What does it mean to have His understanding? Not knowing about Him, but having Him in our life. What does it mean to walk in the very presence of God and that He speaks to us? That He apprehends us? And that we make ourselves able to be apprehended by Him and used of Him as that we are clay. He's the potter and He uses us. What does it mean to have the mentality? Well, I want to just go back talking of quoting from the Apostle Paul, the inspiration of the Holy Spirit here. He also wrote in the book of Romans in chapter 8, and he gave the tremendous chapter in Romans chapter 8 of the freedom that we have. It says, there is therefore no condemnation to those who are in Christ. Why did he say therefore? Because just before that he's talking about being delivered from, oh wretched man that I am. Thank God that we're set free today. Amen? Thank God we're not under the load of sin. And we're free from condemnation. It says, those who walk according to the Spirit of God in Christ Jesus. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus made me free from the law of sin and death. For what the law could not do in that it was weak to the flesh, God did by sending His own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh. On account of sin, He condemned sin in the flesh, that the righteous requirements of the law might be fulfilled in us who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. In the natural, we don't fully understand the cross in the natural. But it's God saying that our sins need to be condemned. And the way that He did it, He sent His own Son to be crucified, condemning sin forever. That sin would be hideous. That we no longer serve sin. It says, for those who live according to flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh. And those who live according to the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. Then this is important. He says, it says, for to be carnally minded is death. But to be spiritually minded in life and peace. How many want life and peace? Amen. We all do, right? Because the carnal mind is enmity against God. It is not subject to the law of God, nor indeed can it be. So then those who are in the flesh cannot please God. But I think the greatest indication here of understanding the warfare, and we're in warfare, amen? Our mind is at enmity, and the flesh wants to bring us back under bondage, and there's a war. In Galatians, it talks about that warfare that goes on. It says here that Galatians 5:16 says, walk in the Spirit and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh, for the flesh lusts against the Spirit and the Spirit against the flesh, and these are contrary to one another, so that you cannot do the things that you wish. But if you're led by the Spirit, you're not under the law. And it goes on and gives all the works. But there's a battle going on between our flesh and the Spirit. And to have the mind of Christ or the mentality of Christ means that we have to make a decision that the thought processes of Jesus have to, we have to take them as our own. We have to cast down imaginations and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God. And we have to bring into captivity every thought unto the obedience of Christ. That means to take it captive. That means to discipline our minds to think the way that Jesus thought. To have an eternal perspective and not just an earthly perspective. That we wouldn't serve the flesh, but we would be led of the Holy Spirit and have our mind renewed. Amen? And nowhere do we see this more clearly, especially in the writings of Paul by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit in Philippians. We see this very clearly in Philippians 2. It says, therefore, if there's any consolation in Christ, any comfort of love, any fellowship of the Spirit, if any affection and mercy, fulfill my joy by being like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. Let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit, but in lowness of mind, let each esteem others better than themselves. Let each of you look out not only for his own interests, but also the interest of others. This is it, verse 5. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God did not consider it robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a bondservant and coming in the likeness of men and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself, became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross. Therefore, God also has highly exalted him, given him the name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow, of those in heaven and of those on earth and those under earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. We read this. Some of you know these scriptures. Some of you might have memorized these scriptures. And you have read them over and over again. However, I want to remind you of something in the Word of God, that the book of Philippians was written by Paul when he was in prison. And you can look at Acts chapter 16, and you'll look at the background to this epistle when it was written. That this epistle was written by the apostle when things were happening in the first part of that chapter, and he was wanting to move in ministry, and the Holy Spirit was forbidding him. And at night, maybe at night he had a dream, and the man of Macedonia, you know, we got somebody from Macedonia here, there's a man of Macedonia in our crowd here too. The man of Macedonia appeared to him and said, come here and help us. And what did Paul do? He discerned that the Lord is speaking to go into Macedonia. So he goes to Macedonia, he crosses this body of water, and he goes into Europe, uncharted territory. He goes in. And he seeks out different towns. He bypasses some and he goes to others, but he chooses the town of Philippi, named after Philip. It was a Roman colony. Why did Paul choose this and other towns? He could have chose other Macedonia. It was the man of Macedonia. It's a whole area. But he chose Philippi. I believe he was led by the Spirit into the Philippians because the Philippians there were people of great influence. Paul was a master builder. God gave him great, exceptional wisdom to go into towns and cities that were influential. Just like in the world today, there are many influential areas. And you pinpoint those areas because you touch those areas, they'll touch the world. They'll touch their whole communities. Philippi was a very influential area that was given decrees by Roman governors over time and others that lifted this little province town into a new realm. And it was very well known. And when they went into the city, they couldn't even find a synagogue there. Paul always went to synagogues, but he found some people that were praying by a river. And they were seeking the Lord. And so here he is by this riverside. Small beginnings, not looking like much. He had this great dream, and here he is among just a few people by a riverside. But one of them happened to be very influential in the city, and it was a woman. Yes, God still uses women. God still uses women. Even in the midst of our culture that lifts up men in ministry, I want to tell you that God still uses women. Don't ever think that you're second rate. When the Bible speaks in a generic way about men. But our society many times has twisted things around. And I want to encourage all the women here to focus on the Lord and do what God's called you to do and step out in ministry. Because throughout church history and throughout biblical history, women have made a difference. And it's through a woman that God sent the Savior. God chose a woman. He could have gone to the palaces of Herod. But he chose a woman, Mary, probably a teenage girl at that, that had faith and said, "Let it be unto me as you've spoken." How many times have people said that? A lot of times we don't want to, when the Lord speaks to us, we run the other way like Jonah. "Oh no, you can't use me." What do you mean answering back to God? What do you mean answering back to the living God when he speaks and calls your name? He has called you in righteousness. He called Mary in righteousness. We have all these excuses in our mind. I'm sure she had quite a few too. But she said, "Be it unto me according to your word." And it came to pass, just like the angel had said. And she brought forth the Savior, Christ Jesus himself, that all of us are indebted to forever. We're indebted to the Lord Jesus Christ, but God brought a Savior through a woman. Lest at any time we men think that we have it all together. We came from a woman. We wouldn't be here without our moms, right? Isn't that right? And so God wants to use all of us, men and women together, and use us in supernatural ways. But I want to tell you something about this Macedonian call. When God calls you, sometimes he calls you into places that aren't easy. He calls you into places where many times you'll throw up your arms and say, "What am I doing here? Is this a mistake?" Look at the Macedonian call in Acts chapter 16 and look at some of the things that took place right in the Holy Scripture. Brother Luke has documented it very well for us. He's inspired by the Holy Spirit to say some of the things that took place. Other than that small group by the river, here Linda is. She was a seller of purple. And she brought them in and she got saved. But it was the Lord that opened her heart. It wasn't so much the great preaching of Paul. It was the Lord who opened her heart. And that's the other side of ministry that we forget sometimes. Sometimes we're so self-centered in our ministry thinking we gotta be it to everyone. We have to understand there's another side of ministry. It's God who opens people's hearts. It's God who opens doors. It's God who sends us. It's God who uses us. It's God over everything. Amen? So here they are in this town of Philippi, the Macedonian call. It says that it so happened in verse 16, as they went to prayer. Sometimes when you go to prayer, things happen. And unfortunately, sometimes we go to prayer, we're either too tired or we're prayed out. We can't be too prayed out. You can't pray too much. The Bible never forbids too much prayer. It always encourages more. Amen? But here it says a certain slave girl possessed with a spirit of divination met them. Sometimes when you pray, things begin to happen when the enemy comes in. That's what happens many times. You're led. Paul's led by God to Macedonia. He goes to Philippi. And here's this demon-possessed girl that is, troubling them. And this girl starts following Paul because the demonic stronghold on her life recognized Paul. And start crying out, "These are the servants of the Most High God who proclaim to us the way of salvation." And this she did for many days. Many days this was going on. It was a mockery. That's what Satan always tries to do. Satan mocks the things of God. It's a mockery. And Paul's discernment went up and he understood what was going on. You know, Paul said, "I'm not going to take it. The enemy's not going to have any place here. He's defeated forever at the cross. And so I'm going to take authority." And so he was greatly annoyed here. He turned and said, "I command you in the name of Jesus." That's the only authority we have, folks, when it comes to spiritual warfare, is the name of Jesus. And he spoke the name of Jesus. And it says he came out that hour. And the master saw that the prophet was gone. They seized Paul and dragged him into the marketplace and to the authorities. Now, you could just put yourself in Paul's predicament for a minute, you know? You're obeying God. He gave you a dream. You go to Macedonia, you go to Philippi. And then this demonic slave girl is troubling you. And you rebuke the spirit. You set her free. And the authorities grab you and they throw you before the magistrates. And now they're going to throw you in prison. And you're scratching your head and thinking, I thought, Lord, when you called me, everything was going to be rosy. I thought that when you called me, you're going to give me a nice plush ministry somewhere where I'm going to be set up in a nice apartment and God, you're going to give me just the perfect maid and you're going to just, everything's going to be perfect. How many of us know that isn't always the way that God works? Many times when we say yes to the Lord, there's different aspects of our calling God is working in, and God is working in us in different ways. And so now Paul is here, he ends up in jail. He ends up in prison. But what does he do when he's in prison? I want to tell you that Paul had the mind of Christ. This is a demonstration of what it means to have the mind of Christ. It says that here, they got put in prison. They even put him in the inner part of the prison. And it says, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns to God. Paul did not complain. You know, he had a certain right probably to complain. He probably could have said, Lord, you led me here. What am I doing in this prison? Why am I here? Many of you could say the same things right where you're sitting right now. Many of you could complain and say, why am I here? Why am I not doing other things? I could be out doing other things, but God led you to be here. God led me to be here. God leads us all in different places and we have a choice. Either we can complain or we can pray and praise God. Either we can come to God with thanksgiving in our heart and sing psalms, hymns, and spirit. That's what Paul was doing. And said suddenly there was an earthquake. Thank God that God's over the entire, it's not Mother Nature, by the way, either. It's not Mother Nature, it's God. God is over everything. Didn't just happen. This isn't a coincidence. God caused the earthquake to take place. That the foundations of the prison were shaken, all the way to the foundation. Immediately all the doors were empty, the chains were open. Can you imagine? That was a Holy Ghost prayer meeting. That was a prayer meeting never to free it. But remember where it started. It started in chains. And it ended up in victory. I'm telling you today, that's what prayer is really all about. That's what prayer and worship is really all about. When you sincerely worship God with all your heart, when you pray through, the shackles fall off. You wonder, what happened to those shackles I had? Where'd they go? I forgot where they are. I just can't remember what I do with them. They're gone somewhere. But this is the word of the Lord now, and this is the mind of Christ. This is a man who had the mind of Christ, and he saw his predicament, but his outward predicament did not speak into his inward predicament. He did not look at the outward, he looked at the inward. He saw Jesus. He said, oh, this is great to have a prayer meeting in this prison cell. We're locked in. No one's going to disturb us. Hallelujah. We've got some jailers here. We can minister to them. He saw opportunity and not an end. He said, this is an opportunity. So they went. What happened? The jailer was going to commit suicide, ready to fall on his sword. And Paul said, no, stop. And he said, what must I do to be saved? How do you bring, if you would have went to that jailer and started witnessing to him, he probably would have thrown you into a worse prison, or he would have beat you. Then Paul was beaten as well. But now something happened. And it was something that transpired because Paul had this mind of Christ that said, even though I'm sitting in this dungeon, I'm going to worship God. I'm going to give thanks to Him right where I am. And I'm going to pray and I'm going to press through. And he was worshiping as they were praying, as they're singing hymns, as they're crying out to God. There's an earthquake and this jailer, whom they had no opportunity to even come close to leading to the Lord. I'm sure he was a hard man. He asked the question, what must I do to be saved? People are always wondering, how can I do evangelism? How can I reach my family? How can I touch the lives of others? How can they get to have them come and ask this question? Many times it's going to be you and I, when we're put in circumstances, we don't understand that we start worshiping God. The Bible says in Thessalonians, in all things give thanks. In all things give thanks. in all things, good and the bad. But here it was a Kairos moment for this jailer. It's a Kairos moment for our families many times. But what will we do? Will we succumb to the human tendency of the flesh to complain, criticize God, and God, how could you allow this to happen? Or be like the Apostle Paul, who had the mind of Christ, who said, I will worship and pray in this very place. And God vindicated that decision by causing an earthquake and leading this whole family to salvation in Jesus Christ. It was God. It was God who began to work in Paul. But Paul had to make the decision, I'm going to follow the mind of Christ. I'm going to do what Jesus would do in this situation. Here he is far from anywhere else in this strange area he'd never been to. And here he is in a jail cell. Here he is way out there and he's in a place where God led him. And he could say, God, why'd you do this to me? Why'd you lead me here? All of us can do that at times. Every one of us could find areas to complain about. But we have to shut that complaining thing up. Remember the children of Israel when they were in the wilderness. And how God at points opened up the earth itself and swallowed them because of their complaining. The complaining spirit, the root of it, is that how come I'm not getting what I should be, I think I should be getting? That's the root. I should be getting better. Who says we should be getting better? By whose standards? Jesus himself abandoned everything for us and went to the cross. He went to the cross. He abandoned everything. He didn't have to. If he wanted to, he could have called down legions of angels and destroyed all of the people that were going to crucify him. He could have wiped them all out in a second. But he totally walked away from that. He totally decided out of his love for you and I to go to the cross. So here we see the example. But let's look at the life of Jesus. Let's look at the life of Jesus. You want to know the mind of Christ? You have to look at the life of Jesus. You have to understand the same man who rebuked the religious leaders of his day had time for children. Don't keep the children from me. But don't forbid them. The same one who was mighty in power and spoke as no one ever spoke had time for lepers, had time for the cast out of society like tax collectors and sinners, and spent time with them. If you want to have the mind of Christ, you have to study the Gospels in detail. You have to understand that the mentality of Jesus is seen on every page of the Gospel. It's seen on every page. How he spoke, how he interacted with people. People don't understand the power that's in the word today because somehow the words have lost their effect because they've become dull of hearing. Oh, I've heard that before. I was raised in the church. I've heard that before. I've heard that over and over again. I've heard that. Let the word of God penetrate our hearts and get deep within us by the sword of the Spirit of God that would cut right through this kind of dullness in us. So, and that we'd hear in a fresh way that Jesus of the first century and how he lived. Jesus gave the ultimate sacrifice, but he lived the ultimate life. If we follow all the teaching, they can be summed up in Matthew 22. And I want to look at Matthew 22 and the background of this to understand the mind of... What is the mind of Christ today? Well, it isn't that, you know, I just go to church and I'm good. You know, in church you can fool a lot of people and you can have a semblance of outward religion and you can act like you got it all together when you don't have it together. And you can argue with your wife, and this happens to us sometimes before we go to church, and yet, hallelujah, I praise you, God, I praise you, God. Listen, the mind of Christ is that he works in us the way we truly are, and he changes us from the inside out, not the outside alone. But he does an inward work. Jesus was very concerned about inward. And in Matthew 22, in verse 37, he gives the whole context. The Pharisees come to him. And the Pharisees, we pick on the Pharisees a lot. And we're always hard on the Pharisees. We like to beat up on the Pharisees. But sometimes we're just like them in many ways. And we don't realize it. The Pharisees heard that he had silenced the Sadducees. They gathered together. And one of them, a lawyer, probably the best lawyer they had, they put him forward and said, ask him a question, testing him. Teacher, what is the greatest commandment in all the law? Jesus said, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind. This is the first and great commandment. And the second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets. That's incredible. It's the very words of Jesus himself. But it's also, as he's saying, everything that's in the scripture is right there in these two commandments. Loving God and loving your neighbor. And isn't that where we struggle many times? Isn't that where, you know, circumstances come against us? But I want to say to you today that this is what Jesus is speaking about here is for us today, one of the greatest opportunities that we have. That you and I have an opportunity by the Holy Spirit to be regenerate in our life, that we could shine forth His glory to a world that they could see demonstrated in our life God's love. Because the love of God is demonstrated in a life that's been changed. The love of God is seen in redemption, how He's taken us. Pastor Tim, I know, Brother Roger, many others, I've known for years and years, and I know where they came from. I know where I came from. And even my own family, that's unbelievers. When they see demonstrated in our life redemption, in other words, they see a change. When you interact with your family this Christmas, when you spend time with unbelievers, let the light of Christ shine through in what God has done in your life. Let them see the change in your life. You no longer do what you used to do. Sometimes your own family is the hardest to reach. But I want to say today, that when you allow the transforming power of the Holy Spirit change your mind, there are little things that you do where it's helping out around the home or helping your family, going the extra mile. They didn't see that before and now they're seeing it. We want to reach the unsaved. I have unsaved. My mother still hasn't come to the Lord. And I've been praying for her for many, many years. So has my sister. But she's going to. Hallelujah. And so when I go to visit, I was just there for Thanksgiving. And what I did and what I prayed for is that I would be a reflection that she would see Jesus. She's not going to read the Bible. I might be the only Bible she'll read. So let it be a good reading. Let it be something that will nourish and speak into her heart. Let it be something that I go the extra mile. And we've never visited my family, my mother, for any holiday. And we've made it a point to go there and spend time and do the things that she likes and go where she'd like to go and reach out and share in such a way the God's goodness that He's put within us. People say, well, did you share the gospel? I can tell you, I can give you lists of how many times I've shared the gospel. I've shared the gospel so much, but now I got to live the gospel. Guess what? That's a little bit harder to do sometimes. That's easier for me to preach because I'm a preacher. I love to preach. I could preach, you know, up, down, and backwards. I could give the gospel in 10 different ways. But you know what? It's not head knowledge that saves people. It's not knowing about Jesus. It's seeing Him. It's seeing His life in my life. It's having the mind of Christ. It's a reflection where Jesus, His very thoughts are in my mind, and I'm thinking like He thinks. By the power of the Holy Spirit, not by me and not by my own mind and not because I'm so smart. Because I'm not smart. I'm not arrived at all. But God is merciful and gracious and God is good. And God loves my mother more than I do. And God wants to save your families more than you do. But He'll use you. But to be used of God, you've got to present yourself and you've got to be useful. To be used of God, you've got to be a pure vessel. You've got to be cleansed of things. A worldliness. If it's tainted, you're a vessel tainted. It can't be used. Paul couldn't have been used in the way he was used in Philippi had he been a tainted vessel. Because if he'd been a tainted vessel, he'd end up in prison and be cursing God. Be like Job's wife. Curse God and die. That's great mentality. What's in that? Nothing. But here he had the opportunity. You have the opportunity to touch the lives of your family. You have the opportunity to be a vessel that's a pure vessel, a clean vessel, a vessel that God can pour out of, a vessel that the Holy Spirit can just use. And you'll say something or do something, something kind or something just that speaks to your family members in such a way they'll think, oh, they're different. I have to listen to what they say, and they'll come to you and they'll say, why are you that way? Why are you that way? What do you believe? You know, you have to open a door for communication sometime. But sometimes we Christians kick a door in and we force the issue and try to preach to everybody. But sometimes if you allow the Holy Spirit to have preeminence and you live the Christian life, people come to you and ask you, what must I do to be saved? Because they'll see Jesus and they want Him. Everybody, don't be fooled. Everybody really wants the Lord, except they got all these excuses. And the enemy's got a veil over their eyes and they're blinded. And if you see someone that's blind being hauled around by someone else, that's what Satan's done to the world. But deep down inside, everyone wants the Lord. Everybody wants what you have. Don't be fooled. They want it. They want the Lord. A lot of times they want Him on their own terms and they don't want to repent. But you got to show them that it's a worthy life to serve Him. You've got to show them that there's something different in your life, and you have to be salt and light that makes them thirsty and want to break free of the darkness they're in. You've got to show them that the light is beautiful, and when they see the light is so beautiful, they get rid of the blinders. They don't want the blinders. They want the light. They want to see where they're going. They want to understand the times. People deep down inside, they want God in their life. They want Jesus. That's why there's so many religions in the world. People try to do it in their own way. You've got to show them that it's appointed unto man once to die and after the judgment. And you have to show them that a way that seems right to a man, but the end is destruction. And that's what people are doing. But Jesus died so that people could be saved. And that's what He wants. He wants us to have the mind of Christ. But this passage of Scripture, what it leads into, talking about all the commandments, love God and love your neighbor. And then the Pharisees, they're gathered together. Jesus asked them a question. See, the tables turned then. And Jesus said to them, what do you think about Messiah? Whose son is he? And they said, oh, the son of David. He said, how then does David in the Spirit call him Lord? The Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand till I make your enemies footstool. David then calls him Lord. How is he his son? Jesus is revealing to them his very deity. And I tell you today, this is the ministry that we need. We need to ask questions. Jesus, the Son of God, and He asked them questions. We need to ask pointed questions in certain ways that get people thinking. But then in chapter 23, and this is what I want to end, and this is the heart of what I want to speak on, is that many times I misunderstood Matthew 23, because Jesus rebukes all the religious leaders in many different ways. And a lot of times we're up there with Jesus, say, yeah, Jesus, you're right. Look at those Pharisees. Oh man, they're hypocrites. They're scribes. They're running around. They want this. They want that. They want to be known. Oh yeah, we're on Jesus' side. Yeah, go get him, Jesus. Go. And yet we fail to recognize sometimes the traits that are in our life many times. Because when we get passed over for a promotion, someone else gets it. Why do they get to do that? We're the same way, because we want to be seen by man. It says the scribes and Pharisees, they sit in Moses' seat. In other words, they sit in a very place of giving the word of God. Therefore, whatever they tell you, observe. That observe and do, but do not according to their works, for they say and do not do. They're blind. They bind heavy burdens, hard to bear. They lay them on men's shoulders, but they themselves will not move them with one of their fingers. But all their works they do to be seen by man. That's the heart of all hypocrisy, is to be seen by man. They make their phylacteries broad and they enlarge the borders of their garment. Phylacteries is what they wore. They put the law in, they put it on their mind. It was outward instead of inward. They put large borders. Josephus and others tell us how some of these huge entourages they had. They love the best seats in the feasts and the best seats in the synagogue. Greetings in the market. They called by man, Rabbi, Rabbi. But you do not be called Rabbi, for one is your teacher, the Christ, and you are all brethren. The great insight into the very nature and character of God and how He desires us to be among brethren. How He desires us to have that intimacy and to walk with Him. For one is your Father. And that's what they would call each other. Call each other Abba in Hebrew. And they would look to each other as their source instead of looking to God as their father. It's not wrong to have fathers in the faith. It's not wrong to have them, but it is wrong to look to people as your source instead of God as your source. And God has to be our source. God has to be the one that we seek after. And so many times I would read this, I'd get angry at the Pharisees, and I'd forget that I'm guilty of some of these things myself. And the Lord began to show me, and I began to see that a lot of anti-Semitism comes out of reading these things, and we're really against the Jewish people. And you have to understand that in the eyes of God, there is no difference between Jew and Gentile. That God had a special plan for the Jews. He used them to bring forth the Messiah. He called them. He set them apart. He gave them great privileges. But with great privileges comes great responsibility. To whom much is given, much is required. And the Jews have paid a great price for being God's chosen. But here, we have to be very careful to guard ourselves, lest we begin to condemn the Pharisees when we're doing the same thing. But I'm preaching to myself now, and maybe there's a few others, but I want to tell you right now that I don't want to have these characteristics. That I believe that God has something better for all of us. God has a better plan for us. And what is that plan? That plan is that we develop a true and genuine intimacy. That we would understand our Father. That we would have a place, a private place of prayer where we understand and know Him. And that we don't have to brag. Instead of testimony, sometimes they're called bragamonies, you know? How much can we brag about what we've done for God? That's not what God wants. He's not to lift up one and, oh, I'm going to just tell them everything I did for God. I can't wait to lead someone to the Lord so I can just bragamony about it. It's not what God wants. But it's having His heart and rejoicing. Sure, we want to rejoice in testimonies of people that are saved. Amen. We want to hear what God is doing on the mission field. Amen. We want to see that people are saved. But if I use that to propel myself into ministry, then I'm using the wrong thing. It's backward. We need to have the mind of Christ. We need to have the mentality of Jesus. We need to understand His ways. Because His ways are way higher than our ways. And we think, okay, well, I'm going to have this ministry, I'm going to have this newsletter, I'm going to have this, I'm going to do this, this, and this, and aren't I just going to be great because I'll make a name for myself? When our job is to make His name glorious. Our job is to hallow the name of God. Because that's what we pray. When we pray, our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be Thy name. It's to make His name holy. To be set apart in a world. The world needs to see holy people. The world needs to see God for who He truly is. The world doesn't need to see me. They don't need some other person getting all puffed up and then fallen. That's not what God is all about. But to raise up laborers that would lay down their life to be hidden. And that would Jesus would be seen. Because that's the greatest joy. Because in the book of Philippians, the one word that occurs over and over again from this pastoral epistle written from prison, the one word that's over and over is joy. And that's the heart of the mind of Christ. Because the flesh seeks to be seen, but the Spirit of God wants Jesus to be seen. That which is of the earthly wants somehow recognition. But the Spirit wants Jesus to be recognized. And lays down my own, the people's opinion they have of me. Oh, I don't want to witness to someone because they might not like me. Guess what? They're not going to like spending eternity in hell either. That's not a great thought. But you know, when people turn away from God, and when Christians somehow, because of their fleshly ways, they can cause people to turn away from God. You don't want to be a stumbling block to people. Jesus said it's better that you were a millstone was put around your neck and thrown in the sea than be a stumbling block to someone, to cause offense. We don't want to do that. We want everything that we do to somehow cause people to draw closer to the Lord. That they would understand and see God. How can we do that? We need to have the mind of Christ. We need to understand what He said. How He operated. How He lived. How He was very God and yet He never lifted up Himself. How He was the very God of very gods and yet He put that aside and He went to the cross. Do we go to the cross? To us, a cross might be, I might have to miss a meal or something, or I got to go to the doctor. Let me tell you that going to the doctor is not the cross, unless you're going to the doctor, the witness to the doctor. and preach to somebody, unless God uses you in the waiting room and you put off the flesh and share the gospel with someone, the cross is something that you have to voluntarily take on. It's not something forced on you. Sickness is not a cross. What is a cross is bearing his reproach in a world that hates him. Being willing to align yourself with Jesus when no one else wants to. Being one in a crowd or one in a family this Christmas. You might be the only one that believes. You might be the only one. You might be going to some place where you're the only believer. Will they see Jesus in you, or will they see compromise? Will you be afraid? The mind of Christ is that you would discern your circumstance and you would put on Christ. Romans 13 says to put on Christ, to be clothed with Christ. It says put off the flesh, the works of the flesh, and be clothed with Christ. What does that mean to be clothed? I'll tell you what it means. I'll tell you what it means is that you take up your cross. It means you take up the characteristics of Christ, which is self-denial, love for others, and love for the lost. You don't want to see people perish. It becomes a priority to your life. The shortest verse in the Bible, John 11, says that Jesus wept. And I tell you, if there's one verse that describes the mind of Christ, that's it. Do we weep? Do we have tears? Because I want to tell you, I believe God answered the prayer of Jesus when he wept. Sometimes he hears tears more than our continual prayers. He wept. And our theologians all say, why did he weep with Mary? They lost Lazarus. Is that why he was? You know what? You can have all different kinds of ways of looking at that. I just want to say this. He wept. All right, he wept. He was a grown man. He was a man's man. He was every much a man as he was very God. And in that circumstance, he did one thing. He wept. And it was the tears that he shed. People are always wanting revival. We want revival. We want this. Well, I think sometimes we should try tears sometime. We should try tears. We want to see revival? Try tears. Because that's what God did. God wept. Luke chapter 19, verse 41. Jesus wept over Jerusalem. He says he beheld the city. And he could have said to the city, you know, too bad for you. You had your chance. What's wrong with you, city? What's wrong with you, Jerusalem? A bunch of Pharisees, a bunch of self-centered, self-righteous people. He cried over the city. He wept over it. Because he saw their fate. He saw their future. He didn't see them the way they were at that moment. He saw into eternity. I tell you the truth. That's the mind of Christ. That's the mind of Christ. It's counted in tears. Not in theological degrees. God doesn't look at degrees. He doesn't care about degrees. He cares how much we weep. He cares about how much we care. Is our heart touched with what is his heart? Where's our heart today? Is it consumed with ourself? I'm not getting what I want. I'm not happy. There's a whole lot of people in hell right now that are very unhappy. And I believe that God has put us here at a Kairos moment. And I want to say the truth in love, because I want to say it with my full heart. Because I don't want to stand before the Lord one day and for him to hear, Joe, all you cared about was your stinking self. All you cared about was what you were going to get. I want to hear him say, well done, thou good and faithful servant. You've been faithful in what is least. Now enter into the joy of your Lord. It's the servants. It's the servants of God. It's those who serve Jesus that have the heart and mind of Christ, that understand what moves him, how he sees, how he interacts, what he speaks, what he does, what he did on earth, and what he wants us to do on earth. It is those that have totally immersed themselves into Jesus, that they have his heart, that they have his eyes, that they have his hands, that they have his feet, that he goes where he tells them to go, that they talk to whom he wants them to talk to. It's not a game. It's not playing church. It's not religion. It's not how many people we get in the door and how good we look and how many people like us. Listen, the world can hate us, but we're going to stand before a holy God one day. And it's not going to be counted how many times people liked us. Not going to count how many people, you had a lot of people like you. You had a user-friendly church. You had 10,000, you had 100,000 people. Why don't you enter into the joy of the Lord? It's those that have been faithful. It's faithfulness. Thou good and faithful servant. God's not looking in quantity. He's looking in quality. I don't know about you, but the time's short. Our life's a vapor. We're given so many years. None of us are promised tomorrow. None of us are. We have to make our life count for eternity. How does it count for eternity? We put on the mind of Christ. We allow Jesus to be in the forefront of our life, that we follow Him, that we're committed to Him, that we're not looking to the left or the right, what so-and-so's doing, how much they got. They got this, they got... Listen, they can have all they want. But God's not going to judge me by them. God's going to judge me individually by me. He's going to say, I gave you gifts, did you use them? Or did you sit on them? Did you bury them? Or did you invest them? And those that invested the gifts and used them for the kingdom are going to have great, 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 great treasures. A brother I know from the church that I went to, we were sitting down outside of church one day and we were looking at the cornfields all around us. And he said, do you know how many billions of grains of corn is out there in that field? Billions and billions and billions. Billions are out there. So they all came from a little seed. One tiny little seed. You and I are like that little seed. We're like a seed. And we can be planted places. We can be the planting of the Lord. We can be used in ways to transform our world. But will we put on the mind of Christ? Will we allow Jesus to be bigger than our own personal, what we desire? Because you might have a thought that this is what I want for my life, but God wants a greater thing for your life. But unless that seed goes into the ground and dies, it abides alone. But if it dies, it bears much fruit. He that will love his life in this world will lose it. But he that will lose his life, he that will hate his life in this world will save it for eternity. It's all in how you look at things. It's all in how we look at what's around us. How will we look at it? With the mind of Christ or with the mind of the flesh? We have those choices. Everyone has that choice.